Good morning, church. Amen. You guys came with the energy this morning. I can't tell, hardly tell, that it was raining outside and it's a holiday weekend with over 200 of our teens and chaperones out of town. I can hardly tell that unless I look over here. And then I can truly see it. But it is a good Sunday. It is a good Sunday morning that we're here. Sean told you a lot about what is going to happen in the next couple of weeks. But here is one more thing that will take place during the entire month of March. You know, March is kind of NCAA tournament. It's what they call March Madness. Well, we have something here at North Boulevard called March Gladness. And it is our attempt to go out into this city and fill it with hope and joy and love and gladness. This year, our adult Bible classes, they are choosing projects, choosing some things that they can do throughout the month of March, whether it's helping at a facility, whether it's showing love to nurses or first responders. They're doing a plethora of things. And so if you're part of our Bible classes, whether on Sunday or on Wednesday, ask someone what you guys are doing. If someone says, well, I don't know, maybe that's your cue to say, I know exactly what we can do to show some love in the city of Murfreesboro in the month of March. But that's March. This is still February, and we are continuing with a series that we kicked off last week called Origin Story Journeys in the Book of Genesis. The premise behind the series is this: every great story has a beginning. And the Bible, I believe, is the greatest story ever told. And it has a beginning. That beginning is described in this book of beginnings that we call Genesis. It is the beginning of where we learn the beginning of life, and we learn the beginning of mankind. We learn the beginning of brokenness. We learn the beginning also of redemption and salvation. But I want you to see, as we study Genesis, it's not just a book about the beginnings of historical or biblical characters, but your beginning is in Genesis. My beginning is in the book of Genesis. It is here where we see and learn about a God who has been working from the very beginning to bless you, a God who's been working from the very beginning to love you, a God who's been working from the very beginning to redeem you and to make you one with Him. You're going to see that as we study it. But we started last week with a simple phrase, a line out of Scripture that many of you have memorized. And it is this. In Genesis 1 and 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you follow the biblical narrative through Genesis chapter number 1, you see that over the course of what the Bible calls 6 days, we saw the omnipotent and the eternal Elohim create and organize, and not only create the heavens and earth, but begin to fill the heavens and the earth. We read that God created light, and He created sky, that God created land and oceans and fish and birds, and He created the whole universe. He created the stars and the planets. He created the vegetation. He created the beasts and the bugs. But the pinnacle of all that God created was a creature made in His own image, whom He called man and eventually woman. A volitional organism who had the ability to choose and to reason because they were made in the image of God. They fit God's divine design to rule the earth for Him. And with mankind being that pinnacle of all His creation, we read at the very end of chapter number 1, that at the end of day 6, everything was complete. And though we see the finality of God's creative exercise, we also need to recognize that God wasn't done. And maybe someone can find some sort of encouragement out of that this morning, that God's not done yet. You know, maybe you thought he was done with your life, and maybe you thought he was done with your situation. Maybe you thought he was done with your problems. But God is a God who can still work. God's not done yet. And even in the text that we're going to see today, he might be done creating, but God's not done establishing. In Genesis chapter 2, which is going to be our text for today and even into next week, you're going to see that God is about to establish a rhythmic pattern for life. And a rhythmic pattern that's still established for your life. But it's a different type of rhythm. It's a holy rhythm. It's a rhythm that moves by a different beat. It's what I call a rhythm of rest. Now, when you look at it, it sounds oxymoronic. When you think about it, rhythm seems active. It seems that a rhythm invites one to move. It invites one to dance. It invites one to groove with life. But rest is sedentary. Rest is still. Rest is laying down. Rest is sitting down. So what God is going to do, he's going to put together two things that seemingly don't fit together. And he's going to do it for your benefit. Because that's just the way God operates. Sometimes God puts together things that you don't think quite fit. But he'll do it in a way that ends up blessing you. So I invite you to grab a Bible this morning. And I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter number 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3 will be our text for this morning. We're going to call installment number 2 of our series, Origin Story. We're going to call it The Rhythm of Rest. I want to teach you how to dance to a new rhythm this morning. But it's a different type of rhythm. It's a rhythm of rest. Before we hear from God, let's pray to God, church, asking him to speak to us through these words of ancient scripture. Let's pray together. Lord, Father, we pause right now to recognize how great you are. Father, you have been so very good to us. You've given us every single thing that we need. Father, we look around in our lives, and truly, we may not have everything we want right now, but we have everything that we need. We have every spiritual blessing known to man. Father, we're thankful that you have given us Jesus and given us the knowledge of Jesus. Even those among us who haven't come to Jesus, they at least know enough about Jesus to know that this is the place they needed to be this morning. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to all of us in our own individual ways, speak in our own individual situations. Let us hear from your word what we need to hear from your word, Father, to be encouraged, to be built up, and to keep on walking after King Jesus. Let your word penetrate even the toughest of hearts among us. Father God, help us learn this rhythm, a rhythm that you created at the very beginning of time. Father, quiet our minds, quiet our hearts, so that we might hear from you, and let your Holy Spirit have his way. In the name of Jesus, let us say amen. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and here's what it has to say in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. Thus, the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. Chapter 2 begins in the perfect way. It begins as the perfect conclusion of chapter number 1, when all of this creative work was being or was taking place. Chapter 2 begins almost as if God was looking back on all that he had created. And he looked at it and he said, it's good and it is finished. It's like when you might cut the grass on a summer's day, and you might cut the grass, and after you cut the grass, you kind of stand back. If you're like me, I kind of stand back, and I admire my work, right? Because I don't want to do it again. I stand back, I admire the work, and I say, it's good. It is finished. But if there's a blade of grass out of place, it's going to have to wait until next week when I cut it again. But it's done. I'm done with it. It's almost as if God has created everything and he says, nothing is out of place. It's all good. It's all finished. He's looked at the sky, the blue sky, and he said, you know what? This is good. I can't make this any better than this. I don't need to do anything else. It's finished. It's almost as if God looked at the land and the oceans that were separated, the mountains and the trees and the vegetation that he had just created. He looks at it and he says, man, that's good. I can't do better than that. There's no need for me to even do anything else. It's finished. Beyond the sky, he looks into the blackness of outer space and he sees the stars that he has created, the planets that he has created, all in different colors. And he says to himself, I'm going to leave this like this right now. Nothing else needs to be done. It is finished. Looks at mankind and says, this is great. This is good. They are made in our image. It's done. It's finished. The word finished comes from a Hebrew word, kalah, and the word literally means to stop, to come to an end, to know that it has been completed. It's the perfect end of chapter number one. 6 days, he created all that, but now it is finished. Tradition ascribes the book of Genesis to the man Moses, who would have written it about 1,500, 1,600 years after time began. And Moses would have been writing this simply to give mankind, particularly his audience, ancient Israel, a glimpse into how all of this got started. And more importantly, who started it. But he's writing them, and what he's about to show them is that, yeah, God created all of this in 6 days. He's going to do something different on day number seven, but he's doing it not just to show them who did it and how it happened. He did it all to show them something about life, that life has a rhythm. Amen. And you inherently know that to be true, that life has a rhythm, because you know when your life is out of rhythm. Right, you know when things just aren't quite right. You know when you feel too much of a burden. You know, and you use expressions like this, it just seems out of balance. Well, it's out of balance because it's out of rhythm. And you are searching for how to get life back into rhythm. Well, let me tell you, church, and let me tell you, church online, God has established a rhythm for life. He designed it that way for your benefit. Yes. Well, what's the rhythm? Look at verse number 2. Here's the rhythm. God blessed the seventh day and made it, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We've read 6 days God worked, creating and filling. But on day seven, the text says he looked back on the previous 6 days and God did something different. He rested. Now, I want you to think about God. Now, this account, all of this could have ended a lot sooner than what we read. God could have created the heavens and the earth in a millisecond. He could have just done it. But he chose not to do it in that way. He chose to divide it into 6 days. He chose then to add and tell us that he's added another day, a seventh day, a different type of day. But have you ever asked why? Why, God? If you could do it in an instant, why did you do it in this way? Well, I believe that God chose to do it in 6 days because he created the earth not for his benefit, but for ours. See, when you do things for your own benefit, you want it done as fast as possible. When you want to heat up some food, you know, you stick it in the microwave because you want it done as fast as possible. Or you go to a fast food restaurant because you want it now. Why? Because it is for your benefit. But when it's for someone else's benefit, you take a little bit more time. It's like when you make Thanksgiving. You don't put your Thanksgiving meal in the microwave. You take time with it. You're cooking for days because you're cooking for someone else's benefit. God has divided this creative work up into 6 days because he's created it for your benefit. In creating the world, God was also creating a rhythm of order, a rhythm of work, but also a rhythm of rest. Amen. The 7-day week is a design by God. And it's not based on anything other than this is the way God designed it. It's the only major unit of time that is not based in astronomy. Think about it like this. We have a 365-day year. Why is that? Because that's the amount of time it takes for the earth to make its way around the sun. We have seasons that line up always when they do because the seasons are based on where the earth is in relation to the sun on its trek around the sun. We have a 24-hour day. Because that is the time it takes for the earth to rotate completely. We have a 30-day or 28-day or 30 or 31-day month because that's the lunar cycle. But the 7 days isn't based on any of that. The 7 days is strictly because that's the rhythm that God was trying to teach humanity. You work, and then you rest. This seventh day, we read he rested. He rested not because God needed to take a breath. He's omnipotent. Omnipotence doesn't need to rest. Omnipotence chooses to rest. Not to recover, but to teach, to instruct, to set a different type of rhythm. In the ancient Near East, when Moses would have been writing this, the ancient Israelites and even those who were around during the time of these ancient Israelites, this idea of deity resting would have resonated with them. Because in their circles, you would build a temple to your little G god. And then you would set up your god, or your god would come into the temple and he would rest, meaning that he would now be enthroned over and around the temple. Maybe Moses seeks to resonate, cause this message to resonate with his ancient people, because in this sense, the temple is the whole entire earth. And God resting is not God taking a breath. It is his enthronement. It is him looking at his creation and saying, it is good. So he rests, but he changes the rhythm. He worked, now he rests. He worked for 6 days, now he rests for one to almost enjoy, step back and enjoy what he has created. If I'm going to teach you a rhythm of rest this morning, you got to understand that the rhythm of rest is really this. It's you taking a step back, taking a breath, and enjoying what God has already done. I know you want God to do more, but take a step back and realize what He's already done. I know you're waiting for Him to bless you in some specific way, even this morning, but slow down a bit. Take a breath. Look around. See what He has already done. You're praying that He shows up on your job. Take a breath. Take a step back. Look at what He's already done by giving you the job. I know you're waiting for Him to bless your family, but take a breath. Take a step back and look at the fact that He's already blessed you with a family. I know you're wanting Him and expecting Him to show up for you in some way, materially or financially. Take a breath, take a step back, and look at the ways He's already done that. Look at the roof over your head. Look at the clothes that are on your back. Look at the car you just pulled up in. Look at the fact that you had money to buy gas to have be able to go in that car. Look at all of the things, but you might miss them unless you take a breath. Take a step back and enjoy this rhythm of rest that He wants you to enjoy. So God said, I've worked for 6 days creating, changing the rhythm now. I'm not going to engage in the creative work. And on this seventh day is going to be special. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to make it holy. To make it holy, I'm setting it apart. I want you to pay attention to this day because I've blessed it. Now, two times in the book of Genesis so far, we have read of God blessing something. In Genesis 1 and 22, God blessed them. Well, who is the them? This is the fish and the birds. God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So they would multiply because they've been blessed. Then in Genesis 1 and 28, He says, God bless them. Who's them here? Mankind. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He blessed them so that they would multiply. He blessed them so that they would thrive on the earth. And it's the same reason, church, God blesses this day. Same reason that God blesses the seventh day, because He wants those whom He has made to thrive. Yes, sir. And they won't thrive unless they learn to rest. Amen. You might want to thrive for God. I got to believe that that's what you want to do. Okay, I got to believe that you want to do more than just kind of occupy a big old church building. I have to believe that you're here because you actually really want to thrive for God. But to thrive for God, here's what you got to learn. You got to learn the rhythm of rest. And it goes against everything in our culture. Because our culture is busy. It's about working. It's about grinding. It's about hustling. It's about doing more and more and more. And we do more and more and more because we secretly, we want more, more and more. Whether it's more stuff, more recognition, more money, more security, more for our retirement, more vacations. We want more and more and more. So the idea of resting in order to thrive, it's foreign to us, but God has been trying to teach it to human beings since the very beginning of time. He wants you to learn a brand new rhythm, a rhythm of rest. So we said on the seventh day He rested. It is a Hebrew word, Shabbat. When we transliterate that Hebrew word, Shabbat, into English, we end up with the word Sabbath. The seventh day of rest would later be lived out amongst God's people on this earth as a Sabbath day. God cared so much about the rhythm of rest for his people that he wrote it into their law. He wanted them to obey this as a law. And so we see it in the book of Exodus is one place we see it, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Here's what Israel was told, ancient Israel was told, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day of rest. Keep it holy. You keep something holy. You keep it holy because it was already holy. Well, when was it made holy? In the beginning. God made it holy, so you just keep on doing. You keep on keeping the rhythm. Keep on dancing to this rhythm. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Well, why? Because that's what God did. That was the rhythm he set. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath, is a rest to the Lord your God. Why? Because that's the rhythm that God set. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. You read it, I read it, kind of just sounds like a day off. But if we simply see it as a day off, we're missing the point of it. You know what the Sabbath's rest was? You know what that weekly rhythm of rest was for ancient Israel? It was this. It was a reminder that what God had already done was enough. It was enough that the food that they had, it was enough that the clothing that they had, that was enough. The relationships that they had, it was already enough. Imagine how much that would change your life if you realize that what God has already blessed you with is enough. That you don't need one more thing. That you don't need one more item. You don't need one more car. You don't need one more elaborate vacation. What you have is already enough. But you might miss it because you're running. You're busy. You're hustling. You're grinding. You might miss it unless you take a breath, step back, and realize it's already enough. Paul told Timothy these words, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If we just have those basic items, we already have enough. But we have, as followers of Jesus, every spiritual blessing. You know what that means? You have enough. But what we don't have often is an acknowledgement of the rhythm of rest. The rhythm of rest allows us time to just be. Not do, but be. Well, be what? Be with God. More and more of our time needs to just be spent being with God, being with his word, being with him in prayer, being with him in silence and solitude, being with him during times of fasting, just being with God. Imagine how that might cultivate your relationship with him if you just spent some time just being with him. Imagine how much more thankful you can become if you just spent some time just being with him. But again, you got to pause, you got to take a breath, you got to step back, and you got to just learn to just be. The Sabbath day in ancient Israel was a time when they could just do that. Because what the Sabbath's rest was, it was an expression of God's grace. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, the idea of the Sabbath was simply, or was more or less, a time organization principle that feigned as obedience to God. It became more burdensome than freeing. It became more laborious than something that they could enjoy. So that's why when you read in the New Testament, when Jesus would walk about and heal, he did a lot of his healings on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish religious teachers, they couldn't really understand why Jesus seemed to be violating this law. But they missed the purpose of the Sabbath day. They missed that it was an expression of God's grace. They missed that it was an expression of the kingdom of God. It's what the world would look like when God reigned and ruled over it. Because in the kingdom, there would be no sickness. Because if there were sickness, there would always be wanting. And in the kingdom, there would be no wanting. Everything was fulfilled. It was finished. And they missed it. And so Jesus said to them in Mark 2:27-28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So much Lord over this day, wanting them to understand, you know what? It was made for you. It was made for your rhythm. It was made so that you could thrive, and you're missing all of that. But he's Lord over the Sabbath. He's free to do these things on the Sabbath because he came to fulfill all of those things. Matthew 5:17, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them, including the Sabbath law. We're no longer bound by this one day a week principle of rhythmic rest because Jesus has fulfilled it, because Jesus has taken it out of the way. He has become the living embodiment of what our rest is. And that means this for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you can always rest. It's bigger than that, though. Here's how big it is. It means that we don't have to work for the goodness of God. We don't have to do that. Praise God. You see, I know probably there's someone in here right now who's feeling like you don't deserve God's goodness, and you don't. We don't. And there's someone in here probably feeling like I got to work harder and harder and harder so that God will be so good to me. But because you are in Jesus, because he is the embodiment of the rest and the refreshing that you really want. It means this: you no longer have to work for God's goodness. You don't have to work for his approval. He approves you. He loves you. You don't have to work for his love. You don't have to work for his grace. It's there because of Jesus. If there's any work that we got to do, it's not for his goodness. We got to learn to work to enjoy his rest. I put it like this: you don't have to work for God's goodness, but you need to learn to rest in God's goodness. We don't have to work for it. We need to learn to rest in it. Just resting with the idea that Jesus' death on the cross said what God was saying at the creation of the world: it is finished. See, if we're in Christ Jesus, you know what that means for us? It means that we are in the apex of God's goodness. I know life might seem hard to you, but if you're in Jesus, Let me help you out. It doesn't get any better than this. Because it's good in Jesus. It's great in Jesus. There's freedom in Jesus. There's peace in Jesus. The wrath of God that was due me has been taken away in Jesus. There's salvation in Jesus. There's redemption in Jesus. There's relationship with the God of heaven and earth in Jesus. It doesn't get any better than this. Because we are in Christ Jesus. And that means, even when life gets hard, we can rest. Even when the troubles are on our shoulders, we can rest. Jesus told you that. He said this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the word, church? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from the one who has fulfilled the law. Learn from the one who is the embodiment of the Sabbath's rest. Here's what you're going to find. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find, what's the word again, church? Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So there, like the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 and 9, there does remain a rest, a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. A rest that's not limited to a calendar anymore. I want you to see something. In verse number 3 of chapter 2, we read, God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then it ends, and then Moses goes on into another account that we'll look at next week. But this doesn't end the way the other days typically end. If you look at verse number 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And we see that refrain day after day as he had created. It was evening and morning the fifth day, evening and morning the fourth day, evening and morning, etc., etc. But you don't see that refrain on day 7. Because it was God pointing to the time and pointing to the thought that this is a rest that would never end. It would be a perpetual rest. It's a day that keeps on going and going and going. And we're blessed enough to live in that time of perpetual rest. Because what Jesus did on the cross was indeed enough. Our stories, a chapter should be written in our stories about a chapter where we learned the rhythm of rest. When Jesus died and he rose and he ascended back into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because it was finished. There was nothing else in terms of the work of salvation to do. It was over with. And that's what we've got to realize. What Jesus did on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God because there was no more work to do. And so there's no more that we have to do to earn his acceptance. We can rest in the fact that we have been accepted. Because what Jesus did was enough. His death was enough. The resurrection of Jesus was enough. The appearance of Jesus was enough. Enough. Where Satan doesn't have to rule over you anymore. Sin doesn't have to rule over you anymore. It was enough. So much enough that Satan no longer has a claim on you. It was enough. Where death no longer has a sting for your life. It was enough. Enough where you're no longer bound. You're no longer a slave. So much enough that now you are free. And you know what free folks can do? Rest. Even in all the chaos of our lives, we can find rest. The busyness of our lives, we can find rest. In your problems, you can find rest. In your troubles, you can find rest. Because it is enough. We can rest now. When Jesus comes back, we will rest later. Because we will still be in Christ. The Sabbath day, that was a law for the ancient Israelites. Jesus has fulfilled it, and he's given you something else. He's given you perpetual rest. So here's how you learn the rhythm of rest. It's pretty simple. In all of your busyness and all that you have to do, here's how you learn the rhythm of rest. It's when you work from acceptance and not for acceptance. If you're working for acceptance, working for the acceptance of people, people are fickle. They'll love you on Sunday and not love you on Monday. They'll be convinced that they love you on Tuesday, but they're convinced of something else come Wednesday. So we don't work for the acceptance of man. We work from the standpoint that we've already been accepted by God. Man can not accept you all he wants, because the God of heaven and earth has said yes to you, because you said yes to him. And he's looked at you and said, it is good. Before mankind did anything, God said, it's good. And because of Jesus, now he's looking at you, with the same eyes that he looked upon man in creation. And he says, it is good. There's one thing I want you to remember with this lesson, is this. What God has already provided is enough. Like, if you can remember that as you walk out of the doors, that'll change how you live the rest of your day. If there's something to obey, it's this. Rest in Jesus. Learn to find your rest in him. He's been so good. Amen. Rest in him. You've been saved, redeemed, forgiven, accepted. Rest in that. If there's a way to apply it, it's this. Take time every day to meditate on all that God has provided, especially your salvation in Jesus. What we're going to be able to do right now is to meditate on that, as to what God has already provided for us in Jesus Christ. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, prepare to take this time and engage in this time of communion, let's meditate on the salvation of Jesus, because it is enough. Let's sing.